Well, take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalms, really. And go to the third Psalm. Of course, these are beautiful Hebrew poems that are meant to be sung and memorized, and they're wonderful. The third Psalm is a Psalm of David. And David is, of course, the great hero of the battle of impossibilities with the small guy and the great giant, David and Goliath. But it's also a wonderful story of the forgotten shepherd boy that was left out at the back pasture that God promotes right to the top to be king. Not just king of his land, but he becomes the world power. And of course, his son becomes the great dominating force throughout the entire world. And it's an amazing story. And what I want to do is try to pick up on a few elements of that, specifically three, for us as teachers and educators today, with the thought, with the title, How to Be an Unforgettable Influence. Now, you have somebody in your life that has influenced you positively, and it's unforgettable. They made such an impression upon you. They helped you. They lifted you. They directed you. And really, we could veer off the track we're on and kind of go negative. Somebody has been an unforgettable influence on you in the negative way, and we could think about that. And there was probably several factors in your life that caused this impression to be made upon your life, into your heart, into your soul. And I want us to just think about that for a moment here before we read the psalm. What was it, say when you were in grade school, say when you were in junior high, in high school, maybe it was college, what was it about that teacher, about that student, about your parent, or some mentor that really arrested your attention and made you want to listen? Maybe that person was just really, really gregarious. Maybe they were just really accepted, cool. Maybe they and you longed for that. Maybe they were beautiful or handsome, smart, just incredibly intelligent. Or maybe they were just weird and comfortable with their own weirdness. maybe it was the other way. Maybe they were just a jerk. Maybe they were just fierce and angry. I don't know what it was. So I want you to think just for a second as we get started here. What was it that was such an unforgettable influence in your life? If something negative is popping up, okay, that's fine. We can go with that. But I want you to kind of verbalize that with somebody around you, and it's okay to move. We'll just take about 5 minutes because I want you to stir up your mind. What was an unforgettable influence in your life before we get into Psalm 3? So think of it, and then I want you to share it with somebody near you, hopefully positive. If you're negative, then that's okay too. All right, so go ahead. Go ahead. Move around, chat for a second as we get started. What was it? Unforgettable influence. Let's try to get three or four specific things. If you can distill down into just a couple words what that influence was in your life that attracted you, that made you want to learn or made you vulnerable to being shaped and directed by this person. If you can distill it down into a few words, let's get three or four different different people to verbalize that. Yes, sir.
I went to a public school in the mid-50s. And I remember three teachers in high school. I don't remember a thing they taught me. I remember this. They cared for me.
Aha. Beautiful. Wonderful. Care. All right. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
Sure to figure out what made kids stick. Like, I remember working with my math lover,
All right, so attention and just really focusing in on the person. That's similar to what you said, similar. All right, yes. What made a difference? What made an impact? Yes, sir.
My dad worked ethic.
Wow. That work ethic. Beautiful, wonderful. Yes. And you're into radio, so you just wanted a music bed to your testimony. Interesting. Wonderful. Huh? Well, there's certainly there's connective elements to each one of these things. Caring and trusting, I think empowering and work ethic. This is what we want to be as educators. This is what we want to do. To make an impression on somebody. We don't want to just be teachers and just, you know, spitting out information, but we want people to remember it or remember us and be different because they came to our class. And so let's go to Psalm chapter number 3, and I'd like to have us all stand. I'd like to try some responsive reading here as we read through these 8 verses of the 3rd Psalm. And this is the Psalm when David fled from his son Absalom. And I'll read the first, and then you'll read the second, and then I'll switch over to the third, and so on. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me.
Many are they which say in my soul, there is no help for him in God's.
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head.
I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill.
I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly.
Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people.
Remain standing just for a moment. Father, we come before you. And we've assembled because we want to be a good and godly influence. We want to make an impression. We want to help young people. I pray that you would speak into our lives and into our hearts. And Lord, would you use your scripture, your word, to direct us and to change us and to sustain us. And might this year and the next year be a great year of progress as we minister and we teach and we influence the next generation. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Your students might forget what you said, and probably will. But they will never forget how you made them feel. And the testimonies we heard were love, being noticed, being recognized, work ethic, and being trusted and empowered. And that's what we want. If we could just find some students that we could do that to, right? Notice the first verse here. Psalm chapter 3, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Unfortunately, life is a progression of trouble, is a progression of hard times and hard things, and your students, you need to understand, are going through all kinds of trouble. Trouble at home, trouble with their friends, trouble with their students, something was just said in the hallway, something was just viewed on television last night. Something inappropriate was just seen on a telephone, on a phone. Something was just imagined and causes great fear and confusion. And so, as David said, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And realize that your students have these enemies, even though they're, you know, in kindergarten or junior high, and you say, you don't have any trouble. You're in the best place ever. Realize from their perspective, they're surrounded, they're overwhelmed, they're nearly drowning. They don't know how they're going to make it. A lot of times, even in a Christian home with the best parents and a great, you know, youth program and a great church and pastor and everybody loves them. There is something in human nature that feels stretched. And it's beyond them to go forward. You feel that. How many of you feel that right now? We feel that. They feel that. Verse number 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There's going to be some time in life, even in the life of an optimist, where they feel that everybody's against them. And teachers, this is your time to shine. When you see that happen, and it surely will happen, you reach out and you love them and you invest and you come in with your strength and you come in with all that God's given you and all you can muster and deliver. We've got to be careless. We've got to be careless about ourselves. We're not looking for affirmation. We're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for a pat on the back. We're looking to make an impression, make a difference in somebody's life. Now, three things I want to give you in the time we have left, and they all three come from verse 3. Verse 3 says, "But thou, O Lord," and of course that is separate from the trouble in verses 1 and 2. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." If you're taking notes, the first thing you need to write down, number 1, is protect. You need to be a protector. You need to be a shield for them. You need to be their shield. So, what do we shield them from? And I've got 5 specific broad categories that actually you will know more about the details because you live there than anybody else. You need to shield them as a teacher, as an educator, as a leader, number 1, from liberalism in the Bible. Liberalism in Bible. Now, this is a Christian school seminar where the Bible will be taught. But one of the great dangers in Christianity and in daily studying the Word and assembling together is looking at the Scripture, looking at the Word of God from a very liberal, broad perspective. There in Washington, D.C., there's a wonderful museum. It's the Museum of the Bible. It's a private museum. It was started by the Green family, who own Hobby Lobby, and they brought in several million dollars, and then hundreds of millions of dollars came in from all these different groups, and they've purchased this old building and fixed it up, and it's 6 stories. It is phenomenal. They have just incredible artifacts, and on the 4th floor, they have a scribe that they brought in from Israel, and he's making his own personal copy of the Bible. How many of you have seen that? Museum of the Bible, okay, just a handful. Well, that scribe, his name is Adam Eleazar, and he is my Hebrew teacher. And so I go and I sit down with Adam, and he teaches me Hebrew. Now I say that he teaches me, I should say he taught me. I took about 25 or so lessons, And I learned a lot. I really enjoyed it. The whole atmosphere of the whole thing, it was wonderful. But I stopped. And the reason I stopped was because he wanted to teach me the Old Testament, the Bible, which I thought is really cool. He's got a law degree from the university there in Israel, and is born and raised there, and he's about 65 years old, and a very kind man, very, very proud, very arrogant, and his agenda was to teach me the Torah, which, hey, I want to learn the Torah. But the problem was, he was so liberal, and I would take the very words that he was teaching me, and I'd say, okay, that's that word, that's word. And of course, I would start with the English, and he would bring in the Hebrew. But what I found was, every lesson, I would come away with questions and doubts and confusion. And I'm a pastor. And I had to finally just step away. And he asked me, what? This is an incredible privilege. I'm giving you free Hebrew lessons, and he charges hundreds of dollars an hour to teach. And he kind of said some very kind things to me, but I said, I can't subject myself to such a liberal view of eternal truth. It's altering me. I don't want that. I want to believe it. I want to take it literally. A couple months went by, and I went back to visit him, and he brought me back to his office. And to my shock, he said, well, you know, I've taught you all these things, and why don't you tell me why in the world you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Wow. Wow. And so for about 2 hours, I was able to take my Hebrew teacher down through the New Testament and show him, and then back to Isaiah and all these various places. And at the end, he said, let's meet again next week. And we met again three separate times. Now, he has not become a Christian. He's not necessarily a believer. But he did ask me this. He said, would you, on your 25th anniversary, would you and your wife come to Israel, and I'm a tour guide there. He said, would you come and get and take a week, and I will take you to all the places free of charge, and you'll be my guest. You'll stay at my house for your 25th anniversary. And we said, that would be wonderful. So I want you to pray for my Hebrew teacher, Adam Eleazar. But I want to tell you this. I told you that whole story to tell you this. Hebrew lessons from a rabbi, from a very elite, distinguished, well-learned man, it was counterproductive. There is a great danger of liberalism in our schools, specifically when it comes to Bible. Shield them from that. Lift up the Word of God. Back to the truth here. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Shield your people from a liberal view of the Bible. The second thing is, shield them from socialism in government. Socialism in government. There is an all-out war on responsibility. Responsibility is what advances mankind. If you want your children to grow up and become good members of the house and of society, you teach them responsibility. You hold people accountable. And socialism takes that away. I had the privilege of taking a 16-year class on tribalism in New Guinea. We lived in a village, and four of our seven children were born in New Guinea, in the village there, and we learned socialism, and then there's communism, and then even further than that is tribalism. And it is basically, you throw out responsibility, and then you just grasp and grab at whatever you can. And it's a free-for-all. It's a lunch line at school with no teachers. It is the strong dominate and survive. And if you're wondering, is there really a problem in America? You need to look at our college campuses. And Dennis Prager has a new video coming out, No Safe Spaces. It's a powerful video. I had the privilege of getting a preview of that when I met with him last week. Socialism in government. I think the third thing you need to shield your students from is humanism in science and history. Now, we're going through classes that you'll be teaching or at least have a little bit of an influence in, and humanism in science and history. Dennis Prager, when I had the privilege of doing an interview with him last week, he said one thing that America needs to know is that creation is God-centered. God made creation for himself. And then outside of that God-centered ring is man-centered ring. It's for man. It all centers around man. And so Romans, Dennis Prager didn't mention Romans, but Romans really says the problem with modern man is he starts to worship the creature more than the creator. And so the great danger here is humanism in science and history, and we get our eyes off God, and man elevates himself and all of nature around him. And we've got to realize who the creator is. I'm right now preaching through the book of Genesis, and I put out like kind of like this little thing. I make a new tract for every sermon series that we do, and then we try to get it out on the in the Capitol Hill neighborhood. There's actually 43,000 front doors on Capitol Hill, residential front doors, and behind those doors often is, you know, five or six different singles sleeping in the bedrooms, on the couch, in the hallway, and they rent out all these things, $800 to sleep in the hallway per month, and it's amazing, it's crazy. But I pass out these little cards, not to all 43,000 front doors each series, but we're going through Genesis, and the front of the Genesis card is, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And those first 10 words of the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, dispels the seven major myths of who God is. Atheism, there is no God. Pantheism, there's lots of gods. Agnosticism, there is a God, but you can't know him. All the way down to the seventh, humanism. I am God. I'm in control. So watch out for humanism. I think humanism is not sneaking into our public schools. I think it's living and breathing in our public schools. And I think it's trying to sneak into our Christian schools. Watch out for humanism and science and history. You would be surprised how many Christians are toying with the idea of evolution. Really just kind of questioning the whole thing. And so each week I say, you don't really believe in the scientific impossibility that nothing became everything, that everything came out of nothing. And kind of mock them just a little bit. I'm not saying you should mock them, but I'll mock them a little bit. I'm getting them after they're graduated and have a position in the United States government. So, the fourth thing, write this down, hedonism in activities. Now, I'm not saying heathenism, and certainly that's a problem, but hedonism. And hedonism, of course, is the desire and the pursuit of pleasure. The desire and the pursuit of pleasure. And it's in our youth groups, it's in our churches, it's in our schools. That is, I live and breathe because I pursue this because I like it. I want it. And we've got to direct people back to the God-centric ideal of creation. I was made in God's image to give him pleasure. Because people will say, well, what if I like it? And what if I enjoy it? And I do enjoy this. So Why would God withhold from me anything I happen to like? You'll need to fight that hedonism in their activity. Music. Music's a big thing. I like this kind of music. That's my music. And they think somehow they have ownership of it. And they have no ownership of it. And if you doubt that, just try to alter it or change it or post it to some site that you think you own. You can't do it. You don't own your Facebook account. You don't own those pictures. You don't own any of that. That belongs to somebody else. Drinking and social drinking is on the rise. You would be surprised at the statistics of alcoholism in Christianity. It's on the rise. It's huge, social drinking. And it's sneaking in under the guise of hedonism. That is pleasure. God made me to enjoy life, and I enjoy this. I read on the plane here that only Poland watches more television than the United States. But on average, we watch about 4 to 4.5 hours of TV every day. And I'm bringing that average down because I don't watch any TV a day. But and probably you are too. But watch out for this. This is the influence of television is huge. Huge. And it's not just CBS and ABC and NBC anymore. It's Netflix. And on the forefront of Netflix mind is the recolorization of the American society as they enter into the rainbow of tomorrow. And of course, I'm talking about the acceptance of homosexuality being one of the chief desires of Netflix. Sports is a big deal, a big deal. One of the great gods of America. Years gone by, one of the nicest buildings in any city probably was the bank and the church. And you would see the church and the steeple and the big roof. And well, now it's the stadiums, and the coliseums. We worship at the altar of sports, and I like sports. And the Nats are going to win the World Series. But oh, you got to watch out. You got to watch out. It creeps right in. I'm saying we've got a shield. David said, God has been my shield. And if you want to make an impression, a lasting impression for a lifetime on people, shield them. That is, protect them. You know, your students, especially in the teenage years, if you're teaching teenagers, you need to know the two most powerful, persuasive, pervading feelings they have. The first one is acceptance. They want to be accepted. They'll do almost anything to be accepted. The other one is just their own human sexuality. These things make them so vulnerable. You need to shield them. You need to protect them. Clothing, apparel, pictures and images. Man, if you're a principal, if you're a teacher, wow, you need to wrestle with this. How do I protect my kids from this? How do I protect my students from this? This is a more pervasive fight than we've ever seen before. You need to wrestle with this and set up some rules and some parameters. But rules without relationship equals rebellion. If you see rebellion, your rules are more domineering than your relationship, and you've got to balance that thing. One more under protect. Materialism in their career. Materialism in their career. Now this walks right into the church and sits down in the front row. This is the element of The more money you make, the better off you are. And I want to really just encourage you, I want to encourage you to use your life as an example to them of not choosing the most materialistic career. You've chosen influence over materialism. Embrace that, love that, believe in it, and proclaim it. And help kids get off the path of materialism. All the young men in your class are in love with cars, and they probably want Ferraris and Lamborghinis and Porsches, and they have that ideal of that that office executive that doesn't do any work, flirts with all the ladies, drives a cool car, and everybody loves them. And you've got to shatter that image because it's false. It's not true. It's a lie. Things cannot satisfy. You've got to teach them. You've got to shield them from that image. Things satisfy. They see it 4 hours a day on TV. And gain is not necessarily success. Shield them. Protect. Let me go on to the next one. We're in Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The next two words, what are they? Can you say those? My glory. That is, David said, God, you are my glory. Well, in some way, teacher, you have the opportunity to be that student's glory. What I mean by that is you need to be willing to be a model to them. Go ahead and step out and be vulnerable. Go ahead and step out and be willing to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be analyzed. Step right out there, right in front of them, and model integrity and righteousness and satisfaction in Jesus. Model hard work. Model the investor that trusts people. Model the person that cares and believes in the students. Model that teacher that loves and makes those students feel special and appreciated. Now, the danger is we don't always feel that confident. As a matter of fact, we feel wholly inadequate. Matter of fact, this Sunday I'll be preaching, and Pastor Jakewith was asking me, "You got your Sunday message ready?" And I'm like, "I'm getting close. I'm getting close. I know I'll be talking about the Garden of God and the four trees or the types of trees that are mentioned and the four rivers, and I want to. But I just know, and this sort of haunts me. I'm just kind of being vulnerable here with you. It haunts me. I know some senator or representative is going to walk right in there, some lobbyist, some person, and I've got to fight the notion to be intimidated. Because this is my job. I am to present the truth with all authority, and I'm not to be squirming or feeling inadequate. And teacher, God has called you. You are the ambassador. And don't back down. Don't get intimidated. And step right out there and be willing to be the glory of your students. I told you about Mr. Turpin last night, and he truly was the glory of that eighth grade school. I mean, he was a big guy. And all the young guys, we were all walking around like this with our skinny arms sticking out. And we're like, yeah. But we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And oh, we respected him. Oh, man. Now, the thing is, as much as I respected Mr. Turpin, I'm not built like Mr. Turpin. So I've got to find my glory somewhere else, and to be able to be somebody else's glory. That is, I've got to be following God and be willing to have other people follow me. Here's four things in order to help you become somebody's glory or model. Now, we are not talking about going too far to invoke some sort of worship, or we're not talking about going too far where, you know, you're trying desperately to get people to follow you and build your own little kingdom. We're not talking about that. That's the wrong way. But what we are talking about is being willing to be followable, and being willing to be that influence. Number one, be positive. Be positive and affirm. Find something about that student that's good. And when the guys are going through their awkward stages and the girls are going through their awkward stages and they have their bad days and everything is, you're like, there's nothing good and I'm going to come down hard. I challenge you, find something positive about them and affirm them for something. What are they good at? You are so good at making trouble. That's amazing. You've got to really affirm them. Be aware. Number two, be aware. Be aware. Really pay attention. I think our four examples, I think at least three of them had to do with the teachers being aware of the students. And we've all taken the class where the teacher is note-bound and they're all about themselves and the students are doing whatever and you probably didn't even listen. But when the teacher is noticing you and listening, it makes all the difference. Number three, be gentle. Be gentle. That is, feel what they feel. By gentle, that doesn't mean weak. It means you're strong, but you're able to come in with the appropriate discipline, with the appropriate whatever it is. Be gentle. There's this kind of this rage going on right now on social media with water bottles. Now, the old rage was where you flip the bottle around and it lands on its feet, so to speak. Lands upright. But now it's kind of trying to spin the cap off with something big or spin the cap back on. And so people are doing this with like an arrow, and they'll put a bottle over there and they'll shoot the arrow and it just grazes the cap and it spins the cap off. There's pictures of people putting a bottle on some a ladder or some table and out in a parking lot, and a car will come and spin around and the bumper will just graze the bottle, not knock over the bottle, but spin the cap off. I mean, incredible. What is that? That is precision. It's phenomenal. You're like, wow, how did that happen? There's heavy equipment operators, and they'll take their huge backhoe, and they'll go down, and they'll pick up some small thing, like a water bottle, or and they'll pick it up and gently put it over there. Just, it's an amazing thing, especially right now, to see gentleness with great strength and power. Now, whether you know it or not, you have great strength, great influence and power. You don't realize the influence and power you have. But if you will be gentle, the Bible says, thy gentleness hath made me great. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm out of time, but let me just read this to you here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The Bible says this in verse number 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And Paul's saying he came into the church and he was gentle. And if you will be gentle, even with great strength, you will become the glory of somebody. Number four, be real. Be real. Admit errors when you're wrong. Be real. Admit error. If you make a mistake, smile. I mean, smile and laugh at yourself because this is the impact moment. Don't ignore it. Don't try to talk your way out of it. Just grab it. I made a mistake. My dad taught me this. Man, I'm out of time. But my dad taught me this. He said, one of the greatest ways you can influence is with your mistakes. And he misspelled a word in class one day. And we all thought it was an accident. And we brought it up. I was in the youth class and we brought it up. And he had planned it. I saw it in his notes. And it was all planned and orchestrated. And then he came in and made the whole lesson about that. It was unforgettable. Your mistakes are one of your greatest assets. Because the kids are going to think you're perfect. And when you show them, I'm not, but I'm still real, oh, they'll love you even more. Okay, I've got to finish. But the third element is Psalm 3, verse number 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Lifter up of my head. You know what that means? That means encourage. Encourage them. Students are scared. They're scared. They're sad. They're mad. They're lonely. And if you can come in and encourage them and lift them up, you will be that influence that God wants you to be. So how are you doing? Are you protecting? Are you modeling? Are you encouraging? Thou, O Lord, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Father, we ask that you would bless us and help us that we might live for you and model integrity and be an unforgettable influence for our students. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.